Father, we come before you in your word, humbled and grateful that you have set before us the guidebook to live by, and that, Lord Jesus, you've empowered us by your spirit to follow it. Help us, Lord Jesus, to hear your word this morning, to be shaped and be more like you, and then to stand up on our feet and walk out of this room following after what you call us to do. Help us, Lord, in your name. Amen. Amen. I just returned recently from a golf tournament in Memphis. This is not the FedEx. It's not the St. Jude. None of those kind of things. My boys were a part of something that's called an Overton 9, which is a free golf tournament for first come, first serve, anybody that signs up. So there's no prerequisite. You know what I'm saying? So we sign our boys up every year because it's a fun time for me to be able to see a college roommate of mine who lives in Memphis and for my boys to play 2 free rounds of golf. Fantastic. This year is different for us because we were man-to-man. Kathy and I both had a caddy. And so it's set up like a real golf tournament where we have a little bib with our name on the back. We carry the clubs. We act like we know talking about shots and where to put the ball, whatever else. And, you know, Stone is 9 and Zion's 11. In the end, they're just going to swing the club and hit it. But like I went on the green and said, hey, try to hit me. Try to land it right here. Hit me. And it's going to roll out this way. It's going to do that. And the boy just, and you know, it goes where it wants to go. Stone did a great job this year. He made it to the championship round of the first flight and actually won, which is pretty exciting. It shocked all of us. I am going to be honest with you, completely honest. I did not see that coming. And I'm going to tell you a story now that he is not here, and so this is safe. And this is something I didn't necessarily enjoy my dad doing, but I think it's going to work. I think this is going to be okay. But Stone is a wonderful, wonderful young boy to us. He is incredibly literal. So he takes every word to mean exactly what it means. And so we're on the golf course and hitting, and so he wants also his shots to be perfect. The way he grips the club, the way he feels his feet on the ground, the way he lays the iron down, the way he comes back and comes through the ball. And in his mind, every shot is basically going in the hole. And so it's a hard reality when you recognize that that doesn't ever happen. At least in the Ottolini family. If you're a Kennedy, maybe it's something different. The Ottolini family, it doesn't happen that way. We got these balls. We came to the point multiple holes through where I was just I felt like a towel being wrung. Like I was just squeezed so tight like this, and I was trying not to freak out because I would tell the boy something, and then he had a better idea. And so bottom line came down to this. It says, son, this is your job. Your job is just to hit the ball, and my job is to think. I'm the caddy. I'm wearing the bib. I'm carrying the bag. You're the golfer. All I'm asking for you to do is swing the club. That's it. So we had this little heart-to-heart. I'm on a knee leaning against this little tiny bag. And because after every shot, it was like, why did you have me go that way? Why did I turn that way? My ball went that direction. I was aiming that direction. There was always something else as we were working through this together. And this was a brilliant opportunity for us to learn trust with one another. And actually, that was more of the first-ish round, and it changed. It was actually a beautiful experience by the end because we learned how to do it together and what it looked like for us to trust each other, which is an incredible, incredible experience. My job was to do the thinking, and your job is to hit the ball. We're in the story of Exodus. We've just come through the Red Sea. If you remember 2 weeks ago, Stephen spoke on the Song of Moses and what it looks like in this grand celebration of dancing and tambourines and singing and worship as the riders has been thrown into the sea. So they see this massive power of God's mighty right hand to deliver at work, and they take a moment in the story. It's very interesting to pause and to worship. And they sing this song of victory. And then Exodus 15:22 gets right back into the story. So if you want to think about it this way, the Lord saved Israel that day from the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Israel saw the great power that the Lord used against the Egyptians, so the people feared the Lord, and they believed in the Lord and in his servant Moses. Now we have the song. Then the next verse 22 starts, then Moses made Israel set out from the Red Sea. So the continuation from the story actually happens in verse 22. There's this little pause of worship and celebration and tambourines and dancing, which I thought we could do. I got some tambourines. No, I'm joking. You know, I'm not going to bust out the tambourines. Yep, not doing tambourines today. But as we go through this, this is very much like God's people. After standing on the opposite side of the seashore and dancing, they now are in this moment of moving forward. But if we bookend this and listen, the interesting thing that takes place is very much like my experience with my son. The Lord says something through his leader, and the people follow and immediately grumble and complain. So we went from grumbling and complaining because we left Egypt. This is chapter 14, verse 11, where the Israelites are saying, we should have just stayed in Egypt. Are there not enough graves for us there? Right? And then the Lord, in a majestic and powerful way, has defeat over his enemies, the final blow to the Egyptians by crushing them in the Red Sea and delivering his people. Pretty powerful story. Then he immediately comes through the worship and the tambourines and the dancing. And in verse 22, we're about to see immediately grumbling starts again. Oh, how quickly we lose sight of the goodness of God, the providence of God, the miraculous work of God in our life. And so what I have for us today is I want to speak to you about your attitude and your expectations, because God wants your heart. God wants your heart. It's not just the words that we follow or the words that we say, but who we are and how we live it out before him. He doesn't just want lip service. He doesn't just want your hands raised on a Sunday morning. He wants to know that all of you is committed, and the word surrendered is what we often use in our faith. That means fully given over to who God is and where he's directing you. And so let's read together. God is taking his people here through the Red Sea into what I'm going to call desert school, wilderness academy, where he is bringing different opportunities for them to not only understand who he is and his character, but for them to be shaped into his people that will become a nation. All right, so here we go. This is Exodus 15, 22. Then Moses made Israel set out from the Red Sea, and they went into the wilderness of Shur. They went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. When they came to Marah, they could not drink the water of Marah because it was bitter. Therefore, it was named Marah, which means bitter. And the people grumbled against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" And he cried to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a log or a tree. And he threw it into the water, and the water became sweet. There the Lord made for them a statute and a rule, and there he tested them, saying, "If you will diligently listen to the voice of the Lord your God, and do that which is right in his eyes, and give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you that I put on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord your healer." Then they came to Elim, where there were 12 springs of water and 70 palm trees, and they camped there by the water. The word of the Lord. This is an amazing text that helps us to understand a little bit about how the Lord directs and is truly like a father to his people. But as we can see, what immediately takes place here is they go from the worship, "Sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and the rider has been thrown into the sea." Then they set out on a journey. The journey takes them 3 days in the wilderness where they have no water. Now we're mad. Immediately we're grumbling. The tambourines no longer are ringing. The song is no longer being sung. But attitudes and expectations are truly being seen and unmet. And the outcome of those things, again, is a grumbling against the leader, which in essence is a grumbling against God. The leader receives it, right? And the people grumbled against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" I'm going to give us three expectations that I think are false when we have a heart or an attitude that is not aligned with who the Lord is in his character. All right? And these are interesting things that I think build off of each other. Just go with me on this one. Grumbling, I believe, brings this about. It says, "And the people grumbled because expectations predict outcome." They had an expectation that now we're delivered and God is going to give us what we want. They had an expectation that the horse and the rider has been thrown into the sea. What, you know what we could do? We could go back to Egypt and just take over that land because the entire army has been, in essence, taken out. God has a different and separate plan, and we have talked about this over and over from week to week. Follow the leading of the Lord. Stephen has said this multiple times. The Lord delivers with his right hand, and he leads like a shepherd. He has a pillar of fire and a pillar of cloud. You go where he's going. okay? And so now all this is in the back of our mind. So he is led out into the wilderness. Now they're in an actual arid desert. There is no water. A 3 days journey with millions of people. They're going, I don't know, maybe 12 to 15 miles a day at this point. So they're really only 30, 35-ish miles out from where they were. But now they're in an arid desert place where there is nothing for them, and they're grumbling because they don't have water. Their expectations predicted their outcome. When you establish an expectation regarding your comfort over the kingdom, you prioritize your comfort over the glory of God. So a lot of times we create in our life an expectation that we should have something. And then that outcome should be in line with what I expect. But typically what we expect or the outcomes that we produce are based in our comfort rather than the kingdom. And so now we're mad. We're mad when the Lord led us somewhere and it's uncomfortable. I don't like it. I don't think this should be right. I should have more. Did he not see how I responded graciously to my coworker? I didn't snap at my kids. How I gave time to my wife and preferred her. How I did all these things. We should be owed more. So my expectations now are built on what I believe should be an appropriate outcome based upon the things that I've done. Because it's really based in coming from an attitude of grumbling and complaining. Secondly, our outcome then reveals our faith. So if your expectation predicts your outcome, you've got something you want to happen, and then it should happen this way. So then if it happens this way, my faith is good. See the mistake? Your outcome reveals your faith. When we often draw conclusions about our faith based on the results of a situation, questioning whether we had enough belief or if God was even involved at all. So if I make a decision, and then that decision is hard because I thought the expectation, the outcome should bring this result, but then I don't get that result, maybe it's an issue of faith on my part that I didn't will this into happening. Now I have the wrong motive. Something's wrong with me, or maybe God was never even in it and I just made a mistake. Our entire system of belief then is questioned and is going nowhere. Because I don't know if it's God or not me. I don't know which one it is. But either way, because it's not successful, it's not good. Because it's uncomfortable, it must not be the kingdom. Y'all, this is a lie, by the way, that comes from grumbling. You understand what I'm doing? But then the last thing is faith is rooted in your success. So this suggests that faith is based on the success of fulfillment of our expectations rather than on who God is or what he desires. Yeah. Y'all see what I'm building here? What's the primary focus of all of this? You. You've made the kingdom of God. You've made his salvation. You've made the horse and the rider being thrown into the sea. You've made a deliverance in the 10 plagues. You've made everything about you. And your comfort, and where God is bringing you, and what you should have as a result. The things that you're owed, the things that you're expected. Y'all, the kingdom of God is not about you. It's about Jesus Christ. And in knowing him, in seeing him, in having revelation of him, you are bolstered and lifted high, and you see, and it doesn't really matter if you don't have the things that you thought you should have, because ultimately, the greatest thing that could be given is yours perpetually in God, in Christ. So, when our expectations predict our outcomes usually then reveal our faith, which usually is unsuccessful, because it's not exactly the way we thought it should be. For my little buddy, his shot was not exactly where he thought it would land. So let's just scrap it all. It doesn't work. I'm not good at this game. I'm not good at life. I'm not a good businessman or businesswoman. I should never have even tried. And then our faith is rooted in a success. So then now this shows really who God is. He's got it out for me. I hear all these words about him being gracious and kind and compassionate, but then when it really comes down to it, I'm never getting the raise, I'm never getting the opportunity, I'm always living in discomfort and hardship and frustration. So because we've made it about us, everything in our choices, in our system of belief really, is centered around whether we're happy or not, or comfortable or not, and the whole vision of the kingdom of God is gone. This is what grumbling does. This is what it does when I say God wants your heart. He doesn't want your expectations of outcome. He wants reliance upon who he is and where he's leading you. He wants ultimate trust and dependence on the things that he's saying. If you remember, I spoke with you guys 2 weeks ago, and one of the biggest questions I had was, can you trust me without having all the answers? Can you trust God without having all the answers? This is the same song, different verse. Can you trust the Lord without knowing where he's bringing you, what he's doing, what he's having? Friends, this is not biblical and is rooted in pride because the people grumbled. They went from worship and celebration and knowing and recognizing who this great God was to saying that now this is really, really difficult and not the way I thought it would be. I thought we were going to have the promised land. I thought we would come straight out of Egypt into something that is far greater, no longer being slaves, no longer being bound, no longer being captivated or captive to these things, but being set free, and now we can do our own thing. But I believe that the Lord is leading his people here into desert school or the wilderness academy. And this is a first testing of their reliance upon him. Actually, it's not the first. It's one of many. Right? And so here we are in the wilderness. They don't have water, probably losing some animals. Cattle and things going around them as they're walking and going and going and going in the heat of the day, all the rest. Maybe they've lost some livestock. Maybe they lost some things. All of the water pouches that they went with are not enough for the animals. They're giving it to each other, and they're beginning to see death around them. This is not what I expected it would look like. And so they grumble and complain, and as the story goes on, when you are faced with something you do not want or is hard, how do you respond? Do you think about your own survival and try to get out of it? Or do you trust that the Lord is leading you and will bring you where he wants? Listen to this. The people grumbled against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" He cried to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a log. And he threw it into the water, and the water became sweet. There is nothing magical about this log. Some commentators say that there could have been some berries or there could have been something that they didn't really know about. So when throwing that into the water, it helped the water. That is absurd. Yeah, the log is not the means. It's actually a sign. It's showing who God is. I'm your deliverer. And in this passage, he's going to show you I'm your healer. So I'm going to not only take you from bondage, but the things that I brought against the people of Egypt because of their disobedience and because of their blatant lack of respect to me as Yahweh, I won't put on you as you follow me. I will deliver you not only physically from bondage, but also I will heal you spiritually and physically from moral and physical ailments. It's pretty powerful stuff. So this law goes in the water, the people drink, the water is sweet. And then the Lord creates for them a statute, a law, a command. There the Lord made for them a statute and a rule, and there he tested them, saying, "If you will diligently listen to the voice of the Lord your God and do that which is right in his eyes and give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you that I put on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord your healer." He says, "Follow me." Now we're in class in the Wilderness Academy, challenges them with not giving them water. And they grumble and complain, forgetting about the amazing, miraculous salvation that they have just experienced coming out of the hands of the Egyptians. So he brings them back to school and says, "This testing is for you to understand who I am. If you follow me, if you listen to me, I will provide for you. But the moment you grumble, the moment you complain, the moment you lose sight of who I am as your deliverer and your healer, is the moment the exact same hardship what the Egyptians experienced fall back on you." This is an amazing reality for us, especially as we are followers of Jesus Christ. How easy it is for us to lose sight of God's faithfulness and providence in our lives. I'm going to flip the script a little bit. From going from being a grumbler or complainer to giving your heart to God. Here's the difference, if you guys will allow me. I'm going to read really quick out of Deuteronomy 8, which brings a lot of insight into this. Deuteronomy 8 reads this way. The whole commandment that I commanded you today, you shall be careful to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land that the Lord swore to give you to your fathers. You shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble you, testing you to know what is your heart, what is in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. And he humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Your clothing did not wear out on you, and your foot did not swell these 40 years. Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, the Lord your God disciplines you. So you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God by walking in his ways and fearing him. That's what's taking place. That's a fast forwarding of their journey in the wilderness. But here is almost like class 101 of this disciplining and journey. I'm going to test you with water. What do I get? I see that you guys are still fresh. You're still freshmen here. So I'm going to institute this statute, this commandment. Follow me. Listen to me. Trust me. Obey me. And I promise in the obedience, there's blessing. In the attitude shift, there's hope. In giving me your heart and your true internal, the very core of who you are, all of your desires, when you give those to me, they will be satisfied in what I provide. But the moment we replace that now with you, with a me, with a I should have, with the expectations of what I should get, we miss the point and fall into a trap. So here, God wants your heart. Dependence on God drives your expectation. Because I depend on who God is and know who he is, now I expect. We recognize that God is the owner of all things, and we place our trust in him no matter the circumstance. Whether I have water or don't have water, Lord, I know that I'm being led by you. My physical body feels like it's wasting away, but Lord, I know that you're the one that's holding me. Although this is not what I thought should happen or where I think my family should be, Lord, I know that you're the one that holds all things together and is in complete control. Different starting point. You see that? So dependence on God drives our expectations, so our expectations are rooted in God's character. They're not rooted in an outcome that we think we should have. They're rooted in the assurance of who we know God is. Y'all hear the difference? Aha! Due to the nature of God, we can be assured that he listens and will respond in his own time and manner. I'm used to Chick-fil-A preparing my meal in a minute and 23 seconds. And so my expectation when I pray is that God will be faster than Chick-fil-A because Chick-fil-A is the Christian restaurant to go to. You know what I'm saying? You know what I'm saying? Because I follow Jesus, I'm going to eat more chicken. It's funny, but that's an expectation I have. If I prayed, if I said it, I really think that I should hear an answer right away. If I turn a light switch on in a room, I should have lights. Right? If I push the gas on my car, it should go. Like all these types of things are what we have built around us in an American society as an expectation of when we do something, it happens. God is not held to a Western mindset, nor is he held to our time frames. And so here is where that expectation, outcome, faith thing really comes into play. The people didn't get water, and it took 3 days. And when they cried out to God, God in his mercy and in his grace gave it to them. Right? Coming with a statute, teaching them, this is why. Trust me. Know me. I'm the provider. I'm the deliverer. I'm the healer. So our expectations are rooted in God's character. And then God's character deepens and roots our faith, creating hope. All right? So resting in God's character enables us as his followers to deeply depend on him, delivering us through difficult circumstances, and renews us as his healer. Pretty powerful. Depending on God drives our expectations. Our expectations are rooted in God's character. As a result, God's character deepens our trust. It deepens our reliance. It deepens our faith. It gives us hope. All right? So now as we move on here, God wants your heart. I think it would be, we would miss the point if we don't continue this story, because this is a powerful moment in the text where the wood is thrown into the water. The water becomes sweet. Right? And then it says this. The statute one more time. If you will diligently listen to the voice of the Lord your God and do that which is right in his eyes, give ear to his commandments and keep his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you that I put on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord your healer. Verse 27. Then they came to Elim, where there were 12 springs of water and 70 palm trees, and they camped there by the water. From moments of praise and celebration to times of discontent, it can be surprisingly easy to overlook the providence of the Lord. Ultimately, what do you place your trust in? Is it yourself or is it in God? God is testing his people to see their allegiance, to see their heart, and to show them that he is their healer and he is their deliverer. There's nowhere else to go. They've been delivered from the bondage of slavery. They've been promised to be healed from physical and evil corruption and diseases. And the reality is you will be tested in your life because God wants to know what your heart is. I find it incredibly interesting that in the beginning of Jesus' ministry, when he is tempted in the desert, that's different than God testing us, right? It was the Holy Spirit that led him there. There's something to the Lord bringing us into moments and in times of life that are not maybe what we want, but it's what we need. And so if you're trusting in yourself and in your own pride, it will be a very hard ride. If you're trusting in God, it will still be hard, but it's saturated in faith and in hope. The gears are not just grinding and trying to move so much, but you know that it's almost like you're floating, you're buoyant in the hardness of the situation you're in. You're floating in it. You're knowing that you're held by something else. And so as the Lord's people are being trained and tested in this, your response to the test shows your knowledge and your dependence on God. It doesn't show or save you, which I think is very important. Jesus Christ is the only thing that saves us. You guys understand that? As you go through the testing, though, it's going to mature you. It's going to reveal, where in my life do I need to mature? Where do I need to grow? Where do I need to develop? Where can I trust more? Where can I lean more into the bigness of who God is? Because I thought I had it, but really, when it hit me in this area of my life, I began to crumble, and I need to be strengthened there. That doesn't mean you don't follow the Lord or you're not saved in Jesus Christ. It means you went through a challenging moment. Now your opportunity is to mature in him. You're not saved by getting through a test. Hear that, please? You're saved by Jesus Christ and the work applied to your life. But you can be matured and grown by going through difficult times and resting in the assurance of the salvation we have in Jesus. Yeah, amen to that. So in this story, the Lord moves from bitter to sweet. From bitter to sweet. The story of redemption brings us from bitter and broken to sweet and restored in these simple verses 26 and 27. He gives the command and says, follow me and listen to me, and I will be your healer. And then he brings them to a place that is almost Eden-like. He brings them to a place that is the opposite of where they were, from an arid desert to this now being surrounded by palm trees and water on all sides. Because the deliverance and healing of the Lord is restorative. There's this imagery like this is a glimpse into the promised land for these people. And for you and I just want to remind us of this, the work of Jesus Christ is complete. We will go through difficult times in life, but the beauty of that is the restoration of all things that we know in Christ Jesus. Some commentators have made this allusion between a tree or a piece of wood being thrown into the water and the sweetness of what that does to the water, just like Jesus Christ being nailed to a tree and the sweetness of his death allowing us to know life from bitterness into that sweetness. And there is brilliance in that. I would just simply challenge you to say the beauty, though, in the work of Christ Jesus is that it's not just based upon the bitterness and the sweetness. It's a holistic living in who he is, regardless of the emotion that we're in. Because of the sweetness of Christ that we live in now, even if we go through testing or hard times, our role is to listen and follow. Listen and follow. Listen and follow. And so it's difficult when we shut out the voice of God because we're too busy to listen. We're not reading the Bible, and so we're never hearing. We're not pausing before his presence and opening ourselves to his spirit to allow us to mature in him and see what are areas in my life where I can grow and mature and areas I need to let go of. Because in the testing becomes maturity that it would reflect who you are in Christ Jesus. All right, listen and follow, verse 26 and 27. The Lord set a statute to say, if you will diligently listen to the voice of the Lord your God and do that which is right in his eyes. Listen and follow. The key here is listen and follow, as highlighted in verse 26 and 27. Listening allows us to receive wisdom and guidance, while following requires us trust and action. Together, these steps lead to maturity and a deeper understanding of God's character. As you think about this transformation, ask yourself, in what areas of my life do I need to listen more closely? In what areas of my life do I need to listen more carefully or closely? And where do I need to follow more faithfully? What areas of my life do I need to listen more closely? Where do I need to follow more faithfully? The beauty of the redemption that we have in Jesus is that he was willing to take the bitterness. He was willing to take the agony and the pain on our behalf. He was willing to thirst on our behalf, just like the people did. That in him we might be made from bitterness to sweetness, that we may know hope and faith rather than the depravity of sin. And so as we move forward in our life, what does it look like to listen to the words of Jesus Christ and to follow, trusting and knowing who he is and what he's about, rather than to carve out our own paths and creating for ourselves an outcome and an expectation that fails because it's rooted in me? Let's pray together. Jesus Christ, we are humbled. We're humbled because you are the ultimate example of what it means to listen and to follow. When you say things like, I only do what I see my Father doing. When you remove yourself from busy circumstances and situations of crowds pressing on you to listen to the voice of the Father. And so, Jesus, help us. Help us as your followers not to fall so quickly into grumbling and complaining when things don't go our way, when outcomes and situations don't look the way we think they should. Forgive us for that, Lord, and help us. I pray that you would help us, Lord Jesus, to listen and to follow you and your commands, your statutes. And we thank you so much that you have taken the bitterness of sin and the brokenness and depravity of life, and you have made it sweet because of your beautiful sacrifice applied to us. So, Father, we listen and we follow your lead. And we thank you, Jesus Christ, that you have set the example for us to listen and to follow the Father. Help us to faithfully live this out, Lord, to listen more closely and to follow more faithfully, that we would glorify and honor you. In your name we pray. Amen. Thank you, church family. If you're a young adult or a high school senior, I would love to see you tomorrow night at 7:30. Y'all have a great week.